Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7. And then if you have an extra second, you can flip over to Exodus chapter 2 and just put your ribbon there or something there, because we're going to go to Exodus 2 a little bit later on. We're going to read in Acts chapter 7. First, to get going, we're continuing in our study in the life of Moses today, and I've appreciated this study very much, personally, and if the Lord will use it and challenge and strengthen God's people through it, amen, but this has mostly been for me, and I've been very challenged myself, encouraged, convicted, all of the above in these studies. And I find Moses to be a fascinating character, and there's things I've learned about Moses that I didn't really ever put together before, because of just from an impression I've had of him as a servant of God. But you really find that Moses was human, just like all of us are. And we've begun in Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. But there's a lot that the Word of God and the New Testament teaches about Moses other than just Hebrews chapter 11. We find in Acts chapter 7, I want you to look down with me in verse 20. Let's just start there. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now the last place that we left Moses was actually on a spiritual high note. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, how by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That was the last place we left him. It was a spiritual high note. It was a notable thing that Moses did to choose to reject Egypt and choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And we talked about how a life of faith makes some choices, and some choices to deny and some choices to pursue after. And Moses made some notable choices in that fact. You see, also, the passion of Moses' life, he had a passion for the well-being of his people. We see it here in Acts chapter 7. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. And what he found was that there was an Egyptian who was abusing one of his brethren, and he felt some injustice inside of him that caused him to react. It caused him to do something. And what we note about that, don't fall asleep already, okay? We just started. Don't fall asleep. What we note about that is that he had some passion about him for his brethren. You see some spiritual motivation in his life, in that the Bible tells us here that what he was doing, in that he thought that his brethren would understand that God chose to deliver you out of my hand. But they didn't understand. So you even see some spiritual motivation behind his actions. You see some spiritual insight here in Moses' life. But what you really find is that we also know from this that Moses still had a lot of things he needed to learn. Even though it was spiritually motivated, even though there was some passion about him, even though there was some spiritual high notes, Moses still had a lot of things to learn. In later days of his life, he would know the ways of the Lord because God would show them to him. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. But currently, in this situation in Moses' life, he's actually full of his own ways. In later days, he was going to be a hand of strength, something that God could use, empowered by God himself. The Bible says in Psalm 77 and verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. But right now, in this situation, Moses is acting in his own self-energy. Moses is a little bit rash. He's a bit impetuous. He's a little bit headstrong. In later days, he would be described as the meekest man among men. Conscious to a fault of his own weaknesses, at every step he would be looking for guidance and help from the Lord. But right now, in this situation, he's leaning on his own understanding. Without taking counsel from God, he sought to bring about deliverance of his people by the assertion of his own strength and his own will. There was definitely a man of God in the making in him. But it would take many years of waiting and trial before this strong, self-reliant nature of his could be broken down and shaped into a vessel that's ready for the Master's use, that's prepared unto every good work. And though he was a man of God, Moses experienced some failure in his life. But this story that we're going to digest here this afternoon also tells us something else. It tells us that God is in the business of using people who have failed in their life. The Bible doesn't paper over failures of its heroes. Moses is a hero of the faith. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of examples who are wonderful servants of God, but they experience failure in their life. In our text that we're going to be looking at in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to look again. Moses murders an Egyptian. He's rejected by his countrymen. He flees for his life. He lives in the desert for the next 40 years. And then God takes him and uses him in a mighty way. The story gives us hope that God can use even people who have failed. D.L. Moody said this about Moses. He said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the second 40 years learning he was a nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. It's from this section in Acts, the testimony of Stephen, that we learn that Moses was about 40 years old when he killed this Egyptian taskmaster. We also learned that he spent 40 years in the land of Midian before he encountered the Lord in the burning bush. That's a lot of time. A lot of time in the wilderness. We joke about people who cram a four-year degree into 5 years. Moses spent 40 years being educated by the Lord. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 also gives us some insight again into what Moses was like when he went out to visit his brethren. It says in verse 22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Now we considered this last week, but why would Moses side with the Hebrew people? Why would he risk his place in the Egyptian court by killing this taskmaster? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he did that by faith, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so we understand that Moses had good intentions. Moses had spiritual motivations. His intentions were right when he went out to see his suffering people. He had given up position. He had given up pleasure. He'd given up prosperity to take a stand with the people of God. He had spiritual motivation. But he went out on this mission in the wrong way. What it resulted in was a 40-year detour. From a prince in the palace of Egypt, Moses became a shepherd in the barren wilderness of Midian. From being in the limelight of Pharaoh's court and government, Moses went into isolation and obscurity. From being somebody, he instantly became a nobody. Now, if you consider all of that, what's happening in Moses' life, the text doesn't tell us all that he was feeling, but you sure could imagine that Moses might have been battling some things. Maybe he was battling some depression. Maybe he was battling some confusion in his life. Moses made an attempt at leadership, but his first attempt at leadership was a dismal failure. There's a reason for that. But that's not where the story ends. The story doesn't end there, and the story teaches us, and what I'm going to preach on this afternoon is that our failures cannot overcome God's faithfulness towards His people. That's a blessed truth, friend, because there's not one of us in here who have not experienced some failure in our life. So I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read several verses here. In Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to preach on this subject that God uses failures. God uses failures, and let it encourage your heart. But it'll challenge you as well if you are going to have a listening ear this afternoon. A prideful hearer says, I've heard these things before. A humble hearer says, this is the word of God and I need to be reminded of these things regularly. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd use your word today. It's your word. It's not the words of men. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to receive it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, so that it might be effectually working in us who believe. We need you today. We ask for your spirit here today. Lord, I pray that there'd not be prideful hearers, but Lord, that we would, as James says, we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, considering ourselves, and Lord, we looking into this, the perfect law of liberty. Lord, help us not to forget what manner of men we are. And we pray that you would use it for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Exodus chapter 2, let's go down to verse 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Again, our text here and the direction that we're going to go with the message this afternoon is that our failures cannot overcome God's faithfulness towards his people. And our text breaks down into three main sections. First thing that I want you to note and understand with me is in verses 11 through 15. And what we find here is that God uses imperfect people who fail in their attempts to serve him. In verse 11, the Bible says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And you understand, the Bible says in verse 12, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there wasn't anybody, he slew the Egyptian. And Acts chapter 7 tells us that he did that thinking and supposing that his brethren would understand that God would deliver you out of my hand. Well, that scenario, or this section of Moses' life, Moses is attempting to take some leadership, but he's failed miserably. But God still uses imperfect people who fail in their attempts to serve him. Somebody said this once. They observed that one of the reasons that life is so difficult is because life is not like school. In school, you learn the lessons, then you get the tests. But in life, it's the opposite. You get the tests, and then you have to learn the lessons after that. That's part of the reason why life is so difficult sometimes. There's a story in that came out of a devotional called Our Daily Bread. Maybe some of you have heard of it. But it's a funny story that helps illustrate something for us. There was a board of directors at a bank who recognized that they had this young man, this young cashier, who had some abilities and some talents, and he had these abilities and these talents that they were looking for in a successor to the bank president, because the bank president was going to be retiring. And so one day, this young man went to the president and he said, as you know, I'm to follow you as the president of this bank, and I would be really grateful for any advice that you might have for me to help me along the way. Well, the old bank president said, son, come here. I want you to sit down. I've got two words for you. Right decisions. Well, the young man thought about that for a moment, and he replied, that's very helpful, sir, but how does one go about making right decisions? Then the bank president said, I've got one word for you, experience. The young man said, well, that's also very helpful, sir, but how does one go about getting experience? And he said, I've got two more words for you. Wrong decisions. Sometimes wrong decisions in life give you a whole lot of experience. Yes. And here's the truth of the matter. When it comes to the Christian life, there's only one kind of Christian. You know what kind of Christian that is? Those who have had times of failure in their life. There's no Christian who has ever walked the face of this earth that has not failed the Lord, except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've all struck out in life, sometimes at really crucial points in the game. It's the ninth inning. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. You got runners in scoring position. You're the guy. But guess what? You bombed it. You failed. Well, Moses failed. Moses was a great servant of the Lord, but he still had things he had to learn. And Moses' failure reveals some things to us. It reveals some ways that we can fail as well. First of all, I want you to understand that we fail when we impulsively act on right commitments that are based on emotions. That was kind of wordy, right? But did you catch what I said? We fail when we impulsively act with right intentions and right motives, but it's based in emotion. Do you understand that thought? As I explained before, Moses' choice to turn from his position that he enjoyed in Pharaoh's court as his grandson, the choice to turn from pleasure and prosperity that he enjoyed in Egypt, from the palace, that was a commendable thing. It was a courageous choice. Hebrews 11:24 tells us that he made that choice by faith in spite of the hardship that he knew it would cost him. But here's the thing. As is often the case, when somebody makes a commitment to serve the Lord, they often do it with zeal, but no wisdom. A young Christian, they get saved, their life is turned around, they're so excited about serving God, they got all kinds of motivation and all kinds of emotion, but they can do some pretty dumb things. Some pretty immature things. And Moses was like that. He saw some injustice happening here. This Egyptian was beating his brother in the Lord, his countrymen. It made him angry. And he rightly thought, that's wrong. So what did he do? He acted, but he acted impulsively. Wrongly thinking that the time had come for him to liberate God's enslaved people. He said, I thought that they would understand that God's chosen to deliver you out of my hand. You know what? Acting on impulse, even when it's based on right principle, like a desire for justice, for example, it almost always is wrong, or at least it ends up creating more trouble. I got some passion here, but we act on impulse, it almost always creates more trouble. Let me give you an example. You remember Peter? When the Roman soldiers came to take Jesus, and Peter whips out his sword, and the Bible says he cuts off Malchus's ear. He wasn't going for his ear, Jordan. He's trying to take off his head. What was his motivation? Well, he wanted to defend Jesus Christ. He's like, I'll go to the death to defend the Lord. And he would have died taking on a Roman cohort. His motivation wasn't wrong. I want to defend the Lord. But his action was, because it was impulsive. We could compare Moses' action here in slaying one of these Egyptians. You could compare it to maybe one of those zealous pro-life advocates. You know, abortion is happening and it's wrong and that's unjust and so on. And so the way to get to fix that is to go kill abortion doctors. You understand what I'm talking? That's happened. Yeah, that's unjust. Yeah, that's wrong. But killing the doctor isn't right either. Or to give a more positive example, sometimes this happens. You know, there's a revival meeting happening and there's this big name preacher who's just really charismatic and he knows how to preach and he knows how to really pull at people's emotions and tug at the heartstrings, and he can tell stories and he can bring tears to people's eyes and it can be full of emotion. And at the end of the service, he calls people to come forward to be saved, and people caught up in the emotion of the moment, they come forward and they, quote, give their life to Jesus and so on. Hey, you know what? If that decision was based in emotion because they're caught up in the moment, it was wrong. Because if it's not based on an understanding of the gospel, if it's not based on an understanding of my guilt and my sin before God, listen, it's never going to last. It's wrong. And guess what? When the heat comes and when the sun starts burning and the real realities of the Christian life start to set in, there's no root and it's going to wither up. It wasn't real. The same could be said of a person who is saved and they really want to serve God and they make a decision. You know, I'm gonna be a missionary or I'm gonna be a pastor. You know, those are good commitments when they're based in a definite call of God that's not going to go away when all of the emotion subsides. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you something. Maybe it's something you already know. It takes a lot more than being moved by a sense of need and seeing multitudes without Christ. It takes a lot more than emotion to serve the Lord over a lifetime of difficult situations when you're under attack, when you're criticized, when you're not appreciated. It takes a whole lot more than emotion to sustain you and keep you going. The point is, emotion and zeal cannot be the power source for serving God. It can't be in your life either. I'm serving God with my life. We're going to do some work at the church. We're going to do this. We're going to whatever. Emotion and zeal can't be the power source for serving God. Moses had some emotion. He had some right motives, but his actions were wrong because it was impulsive. There's another thing that we note here. We also fail when we attempt to do God's work with human strength. There's a huge difference between acting in our strength versus acting in the power of God. Remember Gideon? At first, Gideon had 32,000 troops. That number had to be whittled down to 300 before God could use them. At this particular time in Moses' life, he is too self-strong for God. Moses was well-gifted. The Bible says he was learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians. He was strong in might. He was mighty in words and in deeds. He was well-gifted. He was well-trained. But he hadn't learned yet that the battle doesn't rely or rest on his skills, but on God's Spirit. You know, there's no indication in our text that Moses was actually trusting God when he took this action. The Bible says for us here that he looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It doesn't give us any impression that he was under the inspiration of God to do that, that he took counsel with the Lord. It seems that the scripture implies that Moses had already come to realize God's call on his life by this time, because Acts says he supposed his brethren would understand that he was to deliver them by his hand. It appears that God had already impressed on Moses that one day he would lead his people out of bondage. And so it seems that he knew the will of God, but the problem was he didn't bother to seek God's way and God's timing in any of that. So he was operating in human strength and not in the power of the Spirit of God. There's one commentator who points out that when you are well-gifted and you are well-trained, you're also very vulnerable. You're confident in your ability to get the job done. You know what? It ought to be this. The longer I serve the Lord, the more aware of my inadequacies I become than when I first started. Even though I have more experience, the more keenly aware of my inadequacies I become. Well, Moses wanted to do the will of God. He attempted to take some leadership, but he did it wrong in the fact that he was operating in his own strength. And we can do the same thing. We can convince ourselves that something is the will of God, and we can push ahead, but we're doing it in the power of our own might rather than truly being led of God in what we're doing. There's another thing here in verse 12. Notice verse 12. The Bible says he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. You know what? We fail when we are more concerned about what others think of us than what God thinks? The Bible says he looked this way and that way. One man said this, Moses looked this way and that way, but he never looked up. He was more concerned about being caught by men than pleasing the Lord. F.B. Meyer observed this. He says, whenever men look this way and that to see what other men are doing or saying, you may be quite sure that they do not know certainly their master's plan. They're in front of him. They're acting from the prompting of their own self-will, though perhaps under the cover of religious zeal. In other words, what he's saying is when we're looking around and comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, you can be quite certain that we're not aware of what our master's plan is. Another commentator said this, commenting on looking this way and that. There's no need of this. There's no need to look this way and that way when a man is acting with and for God and in the full intelligence of his mind. If God's time had really come, and if Moses was conscious of being divinely commissioned to execute judgment upon the Egyptian, if he felt assured of the divine presence within him, he would never have had to look this way or that way. Here's the point. To walk obediently before the Lord, you've got to care more about what God thinks than what other people think. That's a lesson, a life lesson that all of us need to learn. You know, it can be affecting a man in ministry if all he is concerned about or the thing that drives him the most is what other people think. Oh, what do they think of the message I preach? What do they think of the decision that I made? Oh, how do I do this? How do I do that? If I'm always thinking about what other people are caring about or thinking, I'm not concerned about what God is thinking. And if I know that God is behind it, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Same for you. I don't care what you think if I know that the Lord is the one who's leading. That's a problem, though, because we can be so motivated by what other people think and peer pressure. But you know, we read in John, in fact, let's go over there, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42. The Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What was their highest motivation? The praise of men, not the praise of God. That's what motivated them. And so often people are motivated by peer pressure or what others will think or not think of them. And to walk obediently before the Lord, we've got to care more what God thinks than what other people may think. This is a point of failure in my life or another person's life if this is where we're at. If Paul had been concerned about what other people think, he would not have withstood Peter to the face because of his hypocrisy when he withdrew himself from the Gentiles in order to please the Judaizers. If Moses' actions were because God told him to do it, he would have been perfectly indifferent to the praise or the blame of men. Neither one would have mattered. Here's the application. In our Christian life, are we motivated more by what is pleasing to the Lord, or are we motivated more by what other people will think? There's only one man who's ever been the perfect servant of God, who's ever walked this world. Jesus never looked this way or that way. He alone is the one who could say, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And may the Lord help us in our Christian life, in our Christian service, to have this single focus about us, that all I want to do is to please the Lord, to know His will and to do it. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be offset. I don't want to be hindered and be plagued with, I wonder what other people will think. Help us to have the single focus, the Lord alone. Lord, You tell me what to do, and I'm going to follow You. And in that, friends, we become completely indifferent to either the praise or the criticism of men. We also note something else here that Moses failed at, that sometimes we fail at too. We fail when we impetuously attempt to do God's work at the wrong time. Sometimes people are like, we got to get going. Something's got to happen. We got to be happening. If nothing's happening that I can touch, then God's not at work. You know what? That's not always true. It's not always true at all. You know, whether God had already called Moses to deliver His people or whether that call came later on at the burning bush, I don't know exactly for sure. But what I do know is that it doesn't appear that Moses had a direct word from God at this time to take this drastic step in killing this Egyptian. It seemed like he was running ahead of God. And we know that it wasn't until 40 years later that God would actually deliver the Egyptian people, or the Hebrew people. There's others in Scripture who have failed in a similar way, getting ahead of God. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They were getting worried about their advancing age without having a son that God had promised them. And so they made this plan with Hagar that produced Ishmael. And the world is still experiencing the bad consequences of that impetuous mistake today. How about King Saul? He got nervous that the people would desert him when Samuel didn't come on schedule to offer the sacrifice. And the Bible says that Saul said, "So I forced myself and offered this sacrifice." He did something that wasn't his job to do. He acted foolishly. He acted impetuously. He got ahead. He was trying to do something spiritual, but in the wrong time. On at least two occasions, after David was anointed to be the king, David had opportunity to kill King Saul, to claim the kingdom that he had been promised him, but David wisely waited on the Lord to remove Saul in God's timing, and David said, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." So here's an application. As a rule for life, or a pattern for life, if we've not waited on the Lord in prayer, if we've not sensed that it's God's time to take some step in a major action, then we should just keep waiting on the Lord. Well, the next thing that you see here in Moses' life is that after Moses killed the Egyptian, he buried him. He buried the body in the sand. He tried to cover up what he did. But there were witnesses. And they said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when he heard that, he knew that news like that spreads really fast. And so he panicked. The Bible says in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 2, notice this, and he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." That's another indication that Moses wasn't acting in the direct word and will of God in this situation. Very soon, Pharaoh would hear about this. And very soon, Pharaoh wanted to take Moses' life. He sought to slay him. And so the Bible says that Moses had to flee for his life. Verse 15 says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. That leads us to the second thought this afternoon. Not only does God use imperfect people who failed in their life, but it leads us to the second thought that God shapes and prepares people before he uses them for his glory. In verse 15, we read that he fled for his life. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" The Bible tells us here that Moses was content to dwell there. Moses set up shop there. Moses settled down there. He married a wife. He had a son. We read in Acts that it was about 40 years of time that Moses spent in the land of Midian. He fled to the land of Midian, which was, by the way, on the far side of the Sinai Peninsula. It was across a desert that one day he would cross that desert again, leading people. But Midian was basically barren. It was sort of like a wasteland. But think about the contrast in the life that Moses did live versus what he's living now. In a palace, royalty, all that Egypt could offer, convenience, luxury, wealth, servants waiting on his every desire. But now, he's on his own, and he's out in the wilderness. From being surrounded by all the important and educated and influential people of Egypt, now his company is sheep. He had a PhD in Egypt's most prestigious universities. He was well-learned in all the ways of Egypt, but now his job was to watch sheep that didn't even belong to him. The Bible tells us that he defended Reuel's seven daughters against the shepherds. The Bible tells us that he settled down there to live. He married Reuel's daughter. She gave him a son. But it was during those 40 years that not only did Moses have a family, but it was those 40 years in the wilderness that became a better education than all of the learning in Egypt. And the reason was because Moses had a lot of time to spend alone with God. Between his family, between his shepherding duties, that was the time that God was using to develop a servant's heart in Moses. That was the time alone that God was using to prepare him for the next 40 years in which he would lead God's people in the very same desert. And what I'm saying is this: Moses' failure, when he was acting in his own strength, God took and used it to prepare him for something greater. And there are times in our life when we fail, but instead of acting in pride, instead of bristling, we ought to understand that failure can often open up our heart to learn that we need to hear from God, that we need to learn from God himself. Failure sometimes will knock us down to put us on our knees so we're alone with God. God uses failures to humble us and to teach us our weaknesses so that in the future we'll trust in his strength and not our own might. We'll talk more about some of that time that Moses had alone with God when we get into chapter 3. But the point we're making here is that Moses, even though he was a man of God, experienced some failure in his life. But that actually turned out to be a good thing, because God then took that and began to mold and to shape Moses into something that he could actually use. To take those failures to drain us of self-strength and self-life. And I want you to look at verse 23. Because we see a third thing here, and what we see in verse 23 through 25 is that God's faithfulness prepares His servants for His people, but it also prepares His people for His servants. Notice in verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. The story shifts here back to Egypt. It was focused on Moses out in Midian. The story shifts back to Egypt and the people of Israel. The Bible tells us that the Pharaoh who sought to kill Moses had died, but Israel was still suffering in bondage. And now it's recorded for the very first time that these people cried out for help, but their cry went up to God. That's the first mention of God in Exodus chapter 2. And it shows here that the 40 additional years, because Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. Moses spent 40 years in the land of Midian. God is about to deliver His people through the hand of Moses. There's been 40 years of time here. Those 40 additional years of suffering while Moses was hiding in the desert, while God was preparing Moses, God was also preparing God's people for Moses. Does that make sense? God was working on two fronts. He was molding and shaping His servant, but He was also preparing His people to be able to receive His servant. Verses 24 and 25 mention God's name and God's actions four times. God heard their groanings. God remembered His covenant. God saw His people. And God, the Bible says, had respect unto them. It means He took notice. It literally means that He knew. He knew them. He understood. Of course, those are human ways of speaking about God. God always hears. God always sees. God always knows. He knows everything. He knows His people. But it's a way of reminding us that God's not indifferent to the sufferings of His people. God's not oblivious to their problems, to their troubles. God was at work on two fronts, and He would bring His will to pass very soon as He was preparing His servant for the people and preparing the people for His servant. That speaks to me of a gracious God who, in spite of our failures, is not going to be overwhelmed and overcome by our insignificance and our failures. Failures can actually be good things in our life if we'll let God use them to strengthen us and get our focus on Him. And although Moses failed at his first attempt and mission in delivering God's people, God was gracious to him and God wasn't finished with him. And you know what? Those experiences come to us all. We have times in life when we rush forward thinking we can do this. We set out and we strike some blows, but those blows are in vain. It causes us to stagger back, causes us to have some disappointment in our life. We start to become afraid at the first breath of human disapproval. We want to run. We want to flee the scene of our discomfort. We want to hide ourselves. But that's the time that the Lord can isolate us for himself. We're hidden from the pride of men. We're removed from the situation or circumstance, and our vision clears a little bit. We can start to see things a little bit differently. But more importantly, our self-life dies down. The pride and the strength of life dies down. And that's where faith can begin. Faith can begin to grasp the strong arm of God. We can start to drink from the water of God. We can learn our lessons that we, without the Lord, are absolutely nothing. When we learn that lesson, and by faith we grab onto the strength of the Lord, then we can emerge changed, prepared unto every good work, ready to do the will of God. But the key is the self-life has got to die. And those trials, and often our failures, are the tools that God uses. But I'm so glad that God is bigger than any of my failures. Just like he was with Moses. We mess up and we fail when we try to do it in our own strength. We mess up and we fail when we get ahead of God. We mess up and we fail when the self-life is strong. We mess up and we fail when we're more concerned what other people think than what God thinks. But God is bigger than that. And if we'll learn the lesson that without the Lord, I'm nothing, and to walk obedient to the Lord, I've got to care more about what he thinks than what other people think. Then we can be in a place where God can begin to mold us and shape us. That way we can emerge as true servants of God, where he gets all the glory and his power and might is manifested. That's where we need to be. God used these failures of Moses to teach him to depend on him. The next thing that we're going to see is that when God calls Moses, and it's the divine call, Moses is a completely different person, a completely different man who's operating in the power of God. He had some excuses still that God's going to deal with. But at the end of the day, he became a powerful instrument in the hand of God, and it was because he was a man of faith. We all fail sometimes. But I'm glad that God is bigger than our failures. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this truth for myself. Pray, Lord, that it would be something valuable to your people. However you choose to use it. Some may receive it, some may reject it. But that's not my business. That's yours. And Lord, we leave that with you. We pray that you would work powerfully through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.